If you don't have a little outline, if you just raise your hand, Chuck will get one to you so you could jot down a few things. And, you know, we do that so you know where we're going with the Word of God. And also, I encourage you to take notes and go home and check on your own to see whether or not what we're teaching is in the Word of God so you can grow on your own. I'm going to say some things this morning that may cause you to want to do that even more, okay? So thank you for doing that. Thank you, Chuck, for handing that out. I'm in Romans chapter 12 this morning. We're calling this Practicing Transformational Edification. We want to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts a little bit more. Pastor Gary did several great Sunday school lessons on that. I just want to say a few things from Romans 12 this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to open up your word. Pray that I would be clear and faithful. And thank you, Lord, for a church that loves the Lord Jesus and loves the word of God. Lord, may that love continue to grow deeper and deeper in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, someone was using the shower in our home, and I heard this, I don't know if it was a scream or just a yelp or something like that, but the shower deal, what do you call that? You turn the shower on and off. It flew off the wall. And so I went up there, like the engineer that I am, and I couldn't put it back on the wall. You know, it's like Abbott and Costello. You know, the water kept coming out, and I tried to put this up. Claire, where were you when I needed you? The water kept coming out. So I went downstairs, and I learned that, you know, you could turn off the water to the whole house. And I called my plumber, Josh, and it was later at night, and Josh was very, very gracious in making a late-night call. And he came out, and he happened to have the part. It was a good fixture there. He happened to have the valve at his shop, which was a couple miles away. He came, he got it, he fixed it, and we were good to go. We're back. So I said to him, I said, "Hey, Josh, tell me, why is it we have a really good fixture on the shower here? Why is it that this thing flew off like it did?" And I was telling him how thankful we are that I was home when it happened, because if I wasn't home, I don't know what my wife would have done. But he said two words. You know what he said? Dover water. Dover water. Right now, I'm in the process, and some of you know it because I've been asking you for advice of how do I get all the mineral deposits, the lime, and everything else off the fixtures. I started watching YouTubes. You know, everybody has an opinion. You ever watch YouTubes on how to fix something? You know, everybody's an expert. Pour this in, use this, use this, use that. I watched one from England the other day. You can't buy the product over here, and it will peel the paint off your ceiling anyhow. But, I tried some of them. I'm on a second or third try, and anyhow. Thinking through what the Bible actually teaches about breaking up distracting human expectations and tradition is like dealing with Dover water. It's hard. And we are so caught up in what we think we like that when we go to the Word of God, sometimes it's really difficult to make the break and go Bible-centered. And I want to do that a little bit this morning. And that's why we need to sharpen the focus of the church. And I believe the only real reliable guide is the Word of God. I want to show you, I hope you'll stay for a second hour, I want to show you as part of our lesson next hour, I want to show you about a 3 or 4 minute video that I think is really going to fire. It's either going to make you mad or it's really going to encourage you. I'm really, really encouraged, so I hope you'll stay for that. And I won't tell you what it is. It's really, really good. Romans chapter 12, one more time this year, okay? Follow along as I read the first 8 verses. Very important. Paul writes, after he spent 11 chapters dealing with the glories of salvation and what's going on with Israel and how they got set aside so the salvation of Gentiles would be made possible, he writes, "I appeal to you, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For, verse 4, there is one body. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll get into the Advent season. And I encourage you, as I said before, to get Paul Tripp's little Christmas devotional. But let's look at Romans 12 one more time. So far, we'll do a little bit of review here on your outline. We touched upon the biblical exhortation and the need for, number one, perpetual consecration. Perpetual consecration, worship. That's based, as we said, on everything God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's in response to grace that exhorts us to total concentration. That's a process. That's a process. That's not going to happen with one decision. That's a lifelong work. Second, perpetual, verse Romans chapter 12, verse 2, perpetual mind renewal that leads to transformation. Again, that's ongoing. That's ongoing. Number three on your notes, this requires, and we looked at this last week for a few moments, this requires in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, thinking. Thinking. And in verse 3, it doesn't come out in the ESV, but in the Greek language, the word for thinking is used four times. When the Bible uses the word once, we pay attention. When it uses the word four times, we really need to pay attention. And thinking involves actively engaging our minds, cutting out the noise, and concentration. And how many of you would agree that concentration is much more harder than it is just to mention it? It is hard. It is hard to do that. Then, Paul in Romans 12, verse 3, encourages us to self-evaluation, where he says, you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. All right? Dealing with the necessity of dealing with pride and humility, that's ongoing. Now, let me pick it up. Number five, Paul gives in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, one description, at least one description of the church. He gives a description of the church in Romans 12, 4 and 5. And what is the picture of the church? It's a human body, right? It is a human body. Let me read those two verses again. He says in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. All right? He uses the picture of the body, the illustration of the human body, to tell us just how the church is to view itself and how to function. And the key here in this description is unity. The key in this particular description is unity. Paul would use this description in 1 Corinthians as well. The key word here is one, individually members of one another, okay? The key is unity. And explanation here by nuance, when one part of my physical body fails to function, what is often true? When one little part, you don't even know you have it, of your body fails to function, what often happens? I'm hearing all good answers out there in TV land. Okay, yeah, we're in trouble, right? I didn't even know what that thing was. I have to call Dr. Cohen up and say, what is this? I can't even pronounce it or spell it. When one part of your body, her physical body hurts, what happens? Yeah, you ever can't fall asleep at night because of some little thing that's just bothering you, and no matter what you do? Yeah, we've been through that. We've been through that. It's aggravating. And Paul tells us that we can't function. We cannot function We think we can, but we can't function as God intended apart from the mutual working of each member. So there is dependency, unity, and dependency. No part is self-sufficient. You know that, right? No part is expendable. During the Halloween season, took my wife to this restaurant, and they have a little bowl of mints you could take on the way out. And we all try to limit the sugar. But they had this little Halloween decoration there. Maybe you have one. Maybe you've seen it. I don't know. But when you go to stick your hand in the bowl of mints, this hand comes and grabs you. There's no body there. Did that happen to you? It just got bam. That's not how life is. There's no such thing. There's no body attached to that hand. We need one another. We need one another. I want to say this. I want to be kind in saying this. You know this. We said this before. But when you study the Word of God, when you study the New Testament, the resurrected and ascended, exalted Christ, we sang about him, we talked about him this morning, he is not primarily concerned with making America great again. Making America great again is a good thing. We're all excited about that. You know, he's not excited about making America a Christian nation, you know, and that's not a bad thing, is it? It's not a bad thing, no, but that's not the Lord Jesus' priority. You know what his first priority is? For his church, the bride. Making the church perfected and getting ready for his return. Again, I mentioned before, if you want to chase this down, Paul will expand the whole concept of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, from here we go to Romans chapter 12, 6 to 8, where Paul lays out, and here is this morning, the sixth on your notes, the expectation. The expectation, and we've talked about this before, but I want to underline it again. The expectation, and particularly when we deal with spiritual gifts, the expectation is edification. Edification. And to be really honest, I'm not really happy with all my outline here. There's so many ways I could do this, but I want to give you six bullet points this morning, okay, and see if we could connect them all, and then a couple good quotes at the end, then we'll sing and we'll have a little bit of time to share, okay? Let me say this again. The main purpose for the meeting and exercise of spiritual gifts in the church, in the assembly, is for edification. You got that? Building up the body, bringing the body ultimately to Christ-likeness, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these texts from you. I'm going to read it again and then go to another particular text. In 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is really involved in discussing spiritual gifts in super detail in the meeting of the church, he says this at the end of verse 26, chapter 14, "Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for building up." That is the main purpose the church gets together, to build up the body of Christ. You scatter for discipleship and really evangelism and missions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to go there or just follow along on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to see where this is, again, the heart of Paul, building the church up, encouraging the church, seeing the church being edified. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to pick it up in verse 9. Paul has been talking about the rapture in chapter 4, the second coming in chapter 5, and so often we get caught up in our view of the return of the Lord. We believe Lord Jesus Christ may be back at any moment. Okay, we're pre-trib over here. We miss this part, even though we read it all the time. And often Brian and I, when we have the privilege of doing a graveside service, we'll read from one of these passages dealing with the great hope of the believer, all right? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord, right? But in the meanwhile, we're waiting for the return of the Lord. Look what Paul has to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 11. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an amen verse, okay? You ought to be excited about that one, right? We're not destined for wrath, but for deliverance, salvation. And then he says this about the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's his sacrificial death on the cross, substitutionary death for us on the cross, so that whether we are awake or asleep, and asleep means dying as a believer, we might live with him. You see that? Christ died for us. We have the hope. Whether we live or die, we're going to be with Christ. We're going to be delivered from wrath. You got that? You all believe that. I know you do. You heard that many, many times. You guys teach that stuff. Then he says this. He ends the discussion by saying this. Therefore, with that truth and all the truth of the return of the Lord, the second coming, rapture, and everything, and our deliverance, he says, encourage one another. And what's the next verse say? Build one another up just as you are doing. You need to take the truth of the return of the Lord, all the details, all the nuances, and rather just charting it out and getting all excited about that, and that's a good thing, you encourage one another. You build one another up with that truth. When the church gets together, one of the ways we can do that is just, and Brian leads us in songs that talk about the return of the Lord. There's a bunch of them in there. But we just remind one another that the Lord's coming back. This is good. This is good. The best is yet to come. My good friend is going through some serious, I think all cancer is serious, isn't it? They're saying serious cancer. I mean, he's hurting. You ought to see the texts I'm getting from his wife. They're long, they're descriptive. I get sick when I read them, just knowing what Mark is going through, and the treatment may not cure him. It may not cure him. But you know, he knows, we know that for Mark, whether he lives or dies, the best is yet to come. And even in the midst of the sleepless night, when his body is racked with pain, when he has nausea off the chart, I can't even imagine what he's going through. He can be built up. He can be encouraged. He can be edified. So if the Lord does bring this him through and give him some more years of service, he'll be even more mature, even more prepared to do that. Now, if the main purpose for the meeting and exercise of gifts in the church is for edification, what is the opposite of edification, by the way? What's the opposite of edification? Okay, what else? Tearing down, what else? And I'm going to go to Matthew 23 and give you a sampling of this, I think. We'll go to Matthew 23. Here's a little sampling. We're going to go to Malachi later too, I think. Opposite of edification is, because remember, Paul just talked about having a sober view of yourself, dealing with pride. The opposite of edification is self-glorification. You need to write that down, because that's a problem. Self-glorification. The Bachman-Turner Overdrive. Remember them? BTO? That was for Don. He's not here. The BTO, the Bachman-Turner Overdrive, used to have a little song, and they used to sing, Looking Out for Number One. Remember that song? And the lead singer would say, and that's me, looking out for number one, that's me. That's self-glorification. Self-glorification, opposite of being edified. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, dealing with their teaching, dealing with their example. And if I go to Matthew 23 for a few moments, Jesus is, he has a lot to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. We're not going to go through this whole section. You read, I'm sure, the seven woes several times, but I want to read before that where Jesus says to his disciples, and it sounds very critical, and it is, but it's important, because these folks, this religious elite, they're all about self-glorification. They were supposed to be building up Israel. They were supposed to be spiritually encouraging them. And rather than doing that, they were glorifying themselves. They're putting themselves number one. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes, the Pharisees, sit on Moses' seat. In other words, they had a position of teaching. That was their function. They taught the Old Testament. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with one finger. No humility here, no mercy, no help at all, no graciousness that they should have picked up. They do, verse 5, they do all their deeds to, why? To be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others, but you are not to be called rabbi. And he goes on and on there. Self-glorification. self-glorification, total opposite of edification. The main purpose here, when a church gets together, when we're exercising gifts, and gifts are exercised outside of church, we understand that. Main purpose is edification, building up the church. Second bullet point, back to Romans chapter 6 for now. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 again. The key here is diversity. It is diversity. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. All right, so there's no room for comparison. If these gifts differ according to the grace of God, there's no room for comparison. So the church's unity here is going to be expressed through diversity. And Paul's main point is going to be, one of the main points is going to be, you each, every believer in Jesus Christ, has a unique gift. You are a unique gift. You are unique. The rest of the body needs you and your gift in operation. And one day, we are going to give an account as a steward. All right? Well, let me take a brief detour here and make mention of something. I'm a little hesitant here, so I hope you get my heart here. I want to talk about our love of services for a moment. Our love of services, bullet point number 3. You know, most of us here, I think all of us here, love our traditional church services, do we not? We love our services. We love our traditional music. In fact, Christmas time, we love going to services, and you know, we'll put up some trees here. And if you go up to Salem for Christmas Eve, Pastor Gary, they decorate that church. And you know, my son Sam had this denominational church up in New York. He's in Florida now, living large down there in a really nice church. But he had a church up in New York, and Christmas time, it was picture perfect. You know, you look in that church, it looked like something. Remember, what was that old magazine? Ideals magazine. Remember that magazine, Ideals? And the December issue would have all the churches with the poinsettias and the Christmas. We all love those services. And we go in there, and we like the candy canes and everything. And Easter, we love those Easter services, don't we? We love those Easter services. I was told, my one daughter, I think we told you this, that she visited several churches. She's down in Greenville. And none of the churches sang the traditional Easter hymns we all love. And she turned on our live stream, or later on she watched it, and Brian led us in all those traditional Easter hymns, and we love that stuff. We love, we don't love funeral services, but we go to funeral. Isn't something about funeral services? There'll be people who never go to church, but they want a nice service in the church. Isn't that, we still smile about that one. We love weddings, we love that. We like what we like, but these services are good, they're not bad. Don't stop with the services, but so often, all our services, all the stuff we really like and we really expect have very little to do with building up the body of Christ. You notice that. But we like them. It's sort of like that Dover Water kind of a thing. It's hard to get around that. And it's not bad. It's just they do very little with aggressively building up the body of Christ. Let me move on to number 4 bullet point here. And a point I want to make, or one of the points from Romans 12 in our section, is that building up the body of Christ, edification happens when spiritual gifts are exercised properly. You can exercise a spiritual gift in the flesh. You need to exercise it in the spirit, all right? But edification happens when spiritual gifts are exercised properly. There was a wonderful teacher several years ago. He was the head of Back to the Bible for a while. He was pastor of Moody Church. Some of you remember Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And he wrote a little book years ago. I think it was 1993. I got it back off the shelf. I'm revamping some books. Hey, by the way, if you didn't see The Office Progress, you want to go down and take a look at The Office before I get it dirty, right? It's all nice and clean. And Vicky's done a great job, but I'm going to be moving books around. But Dr. Wiersbe wrote this concerning edification and concerning ministry. And I'll give this to you next hour as well. Dr. Wiersbe said, ministry takes place, that's edification. Ministry takes place when divine resources, including grace gifts, meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Let me read it to you again. Ministry takes place, that's edification, when divine resources, that's grace, meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. On the other end of things, that's great. That's a great definition, and he elaborates on that. On the other hand, when we neglect our gifts, rather through ignorance or carnality, when we neglect using our spiritual gifts, or when we misuse them, the edification, building up process gets hindered and gets derailed, and the church does not grow toward maturity. Very important there. Well, here's the fun part. Number five. Let me give you a reminder regarding spiritual gifts. And as I said before, Pastor Gary spent, I think, three, four Sunday school sessions, handed out a test and everything. And so we talked about that. So I'm just going to review a little bit in the context of Romans 12, 6 through 8 with Paul. And I'm not going to, I think I'll talk about just one of the spiritual gifts here, right? The word for gift, if you remember, is the word charisma. From where we get the word, what do we get from the word charisma? Were you raising your hands back there? Okay. And I'm not going to give you a church history lesson this morning, but back in the 60s and early 70s, there was a charismatic movement that broke out in this country and worldwide, cross-denominational structures. The charismatic gifts used to be primarily active in Pentecostal-type churches, and something happened. There was an amazing move of the Spirit back then. You have the Jesus movement in California with all that, and the Maranatha movement, all kind of things happened on. And because it was a wonderful, wonderful thing, by the way. Because of some abuses, maybe because of a lot of abuses, a lot of us Bible guys got real stringent in our views of spiritual gifts and clamp down on anything like that. The word charisma means grace gift, because spiritual gifts are grace gifts. The word is used 17 times in the New Testament, if you want to know. Paul uses it 16 times. Peter uses it once. Dr. Doug Moo, who is one of the top New Testament guys out there, I think he's teaching at Wheaton right now. Dr. Doug Moo defines a spiritual gift. I like his. We read a lot of definitions of the spiritual gifts. He said, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the community of Christ in a particular way. The God-given ability to serve the community of Christ in a particular way. In other words, it's not for us. It's not for ourselves. It's to serve. It's to minister. Spiritual gifts, and you could jot these places down if you want, look them up later on when you get home. They're listed at least four different places in the New Testament, all right? And they're not all listed at the same time. You'll find a list, Romans 12, verse 6 through 8, Romans 12, all right? There are seven gifts listed here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another lengthy list of spiritual gifts. Then Ephesians 4, there's gifts mentioned. And 1 Peter 4, there's 10 and 11, there's gifts mentioned as well. So it's 12, 12, 4, 4. If you remember that, you got it. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And none of the list is exhausted. In other words, you don't have all the spiritual gifts spelled out for you in one place in the New Testament. Many years ago, I was reading a book on spiritual gifts by Chuck Swindoll, Dr. Swindoll, and he said this. I want to be careful in using this word because the word has changed in the political realm. The word snowflake, Mike, right? That's not a nice word like it used to be, right? Calling someone a snowflake. Is that still true or what? It's okay? All right. Dr. Swindoll said that we are spiritual snowflakes when it comes to spiritual gifts. In other words, there's no two people alike. God takes your personality. He takes your what you like, what you don't like. You have a spiritual gift, and we're out there to miser. We're all different. There's no two people alike out there. And we're not talking about talents or natural abilities or personalities, but God kind of mixes that all together. And when you study these gifts, and we won't project this morning in detail, there seems to be three different kinds of spiritual gifts. There's gifts involved speaking. There's gifts involved leading. There's gifts involved serving behind the scenes. And again, big picture here, they're all for edification, not for oneself. When we talk about, well, I'm using this gift or I'm enjoying this gift, is not for us, is for other people, right? Edification, not for oneself. Now, Paul says something, and here we're going to get in a little controversial deep water for a moment or so, then we'll get right back out because I don't want to drown. But in 1 Corinthians, there's a couple verses I want to read you that seem to indicate that spiritual gifts can be increased. We believe, basically, that when you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God, you're given a spiritual gift, all right? But Paul seems to say, in addition to that, we can seek other spiritual gifts. We can pray, and Jesus tells us in Luke to pray for the Holy Spirit, even though we already have the Spirit, to pray for more of the Spirit's power. But listen, let me read this to you, okay? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul tells the church already had all the spiritual gifts, already functioning, and he had to correct the misuses of the gifts because at times they're acting carnally. He says to this church, rather than cool your jets in using these gifts, he says in verse 31, but eagerly desire the higher or greater gifts. You know, keep going, and I will show you a more excellent way. And then he writes about how to operate with Calvary love, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love. And then he tells this church, like I said before, rather than calming down a little bit, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Spiritual gifts can be increased. And then listen to this. Can I read this verse here in church? I think I can. 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40. This is what Paul says to the church. So then, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. But you have a gift when you get saved. You do. Keep seeking. Spiritual gifts can be increased. Now, back to Romans 12 for a moment or so. In Romans chapter 12, when you go to study spiritual gifts, one gift stands out as being very controversial. And, you know, when you get a book on spiritual gifts or a commentary on Romans, you can turn to Romans chapter 12 and see how they handle the gifts. There's seven gifts here, but the most discussed gift is, what do you think it is? The most discussed. Not disgusted, disgust. Gift is what? Yeah, that's it. Prophecy. There's been books written on the gift of prophecy. There's been seminars. I mean, I could tell you all my favorite teachers who are black and white on the issue. Some go for it, some are against it, the whole thing. Dr. Sam Storm says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If you have the gift of prophecy in proportion to our faith. One of the frustrating things about spiritual gifts, and you know this, is Paul will often, in most of the lists here, he'll often list a gift, but he won't define it. All right? It'd be nice, he would say, what I mean by this, and go into a couple more verses on what each gives me. He doesn't do that. And sometimes we import our own ideas. Dr. Sam Storms, I quoted him last year. I gave you his translation. Dr. Sam Storms says, prophecy is the speaking forth in human words something that the Holy Spirit has spontaneously revealed or brought to mind. Let me read that again. Prophecy here, all right, is the speaking forth in human words something that the Holy Spirit has spontaneously revealed or brought to mind. Back to Dr. Doug Moose, scholar teaching at Wheaton. He says, prophecy is insight into present circumstances. In other words, if you are exercising the gift of prophecy, you are not on the same level as the Word of God. Okay, that's revelation. You're not on the same level as Old Testament prophet. That's a whole nother category. You're just speaking what the Spirit of God has brought to mind. And Paul in 1 Corinthians will give some criteria as to how that is to be evaluated. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment because we often link this one together here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're getting out of Corinth here, all right? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. First Thessalonians chapter 5, 19. Paul has given some concluding exhortation to the church. All right. After telling them to build up one another and encourage one another, he says, do not quench the Spirit. You know, one of the ways we quench the Spirit? When we fail to use spiritual gifts. When we have some kind of non-biblical view of spiritual gifts. Do not quench the Spirit. Then he says, do not despise prophecies. But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's in context. That is in the context there. So the gift of prophecy was highly valued by Paul, not on the same level as the written word of God, and it is to be evaluated, is to be evaluated whether it is of the word of God or not. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move on to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. I have a lot of friends out there, and they'll tell you that these six gifts have ceased operation. When I go to the Bible and just study the Bible, I can't tell you that these gifts are not in operation today. I don't know what they look like. I haven't experienced a lot of things, but I can't tell you that they're not for the church today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, you have a grace gift, Timothy, and you can apply that to everybody here. The rest of the body of Christ needs you. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will evaluate you. Number six point, bullet point on your notes. The goal here, ultimate goal of building up the church is God's glory. It's God's glory. When God's people are built up, Christ is put on display, God is glorified. God is glorified. Let's go to a kind of discouraging passage of Scripture, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. God's people, beginning with the leaders down to the regular people, were disregarding Old Testament law. You know that if you read Malachi, they're giving God second best when it comes to sacrificial animals. They stopped giving. They stopped giving. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, God says this to his people. And I think he says it to us today in a different context. God says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. I want to ask you a question as we wind this down. Are you robbing God this morning? I'm not talking about tithes and offerings and all that. Are you robbing God? I believe when we neglect to use our spiritual gifts to build up and edify the church, in one sense, we are robbing God. We are robbing God. Two final quotes, and then we'll transition to some testimonies. Several months ago in Sunday school, we did a series on the Holy Spirit with Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, great Bible teacher. He would be a living theologian, a genuine theologian. He wrote a little devotional for Christmas called Love Came Down at Christmas. There's a lot of good Christmas Advent devotionals out there. And what this phenomenal theologian did was, and he can write some deep stuff. He went, this for Christmas, he went and went through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for Christmas. Love Come Down at Christmas in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Ferguson wrote this concerning the use of spiritual gifts. He said, whatever gift you may have, love always means that you come down. It means that you use those gifts for the good of others, not to make yourself feel good. It means that you are willing, listen to this, it means that you are willing to do things that are uncomfortable or inconvenient for you and things that will go unnoticed. That's good. That's good. And then one more quote from veteran Bible teacher who's with the Lord now, Dr. Wiersbe. I mentioned him before. Dr. Wiersbe wrote concerning using your gifts and building up the church and getting all excited about that. He said, quote, one word of caution, be prepared for a super attack from the enemy. Be prepared for a super attack from the enemy, because the devil doesn't like it when God's people are encouraged and built up. That's spiritual warfare. Father, give us the desire to use with precision and zeal the abilities you have given each of us to serve one another, even serve those outside the assembly. Father, forgive us for neglecting this. Forgive us for getting embroiled in an anti-supernatural Christianity. They said, oh, it may have happened years ago, but nothing happens today. Father, forgive us for boxing you in when we need to let you be God. And Father, thank you for those here serving and using gifts. And may that tribe increase. So ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified as the saints are perfected and the world is reached with the gospel. Lord, thank you for giving us this gift. May we take full advantage in Jesus' name. Amen.